The greatest blessing and joy in all of life, without exception, is to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy communion with God now. Why? Because this blessing is eternal. That is to say, literally 1 second after you die, this blessing continues. Everything else that you can suggest to me in life this morning cannot even compare to such this wonderful blessing. You may have, or perhaps you have had, good health in the past, but you and I, we age and health soon seeps away. You may have wealth and possession this morning, but the very second you die, you leave every single penny forever. Even in relationships, even in the closest of relationships, a spouse, friends, family, work colleagues, neighbours, sadly, these can all be tainted by sin, by trouble, by fallings out, arguments, different goals, even separation, such as divorce. So in comparison, my friends, of course, knowing Christ and enjoying communion with him, by definition, just stands so far greater than any blessing that life can offer this very day. You have a foretaste of the glory to come. I recently preached at Linslade. People walking in Edlesbury this morning, they walk past this chapel. Well, that's not very impressive, just a few people meeting in a historic building. But when God's people meet, this literally is a taste of heaven itself. I think, can I trust that you would all be with me so far? And you'll say, yes, surely salvation is the greatest blessing in life. But how is it with you? How is it with you in life? I mean, even today, how is it with you? Do you ever wake up in the morning and for the first few minutes, thoughts of great discouragement cloud over your soul? Even thoughts of despair? Is it 101 things just pressing down on top of you? Everything, so many complications and perplexities in your life? Is it just simply another day of drudgery in the workplace, or health issues and situations in the family? And you get all these trials and burdens can bear down upon your soul to discouragement. You are hardly going around with a fake Christian smile or grin, are you? You're hardly singing those dreadful words of that hymn, "For now I'm happy all day long," are you? No. If what I'm saying is resonating with you this morning, then you are in very good company. This is the normal Christian life. We shouldn't expect anything less, for we do live in a fallen world indeed, because Adam truly did fall. Yet, my friends, in the midst of all this reality, and Christians are honest and they do deal in the currency of reality and not imagination like so many do, God desires to ensure to you, he wants to ensure to you that despite it all, despite the trials that may well be bearing down upon you this very day, his everlasting love is fixed upon you. It is fixed upon you, not just for this life, but for all the ages of eternity to come. So let's consider what Paul is saying in this passage this morning. Firstly, God is for you. God is for you. Verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Good question. What things, Paul? What are you referring to? Well, of course, we've just come into a snapshot of Romans here this morning, haven't we? But all the build-up that Paul has been laying out already in this letter to the church at Rome, such as Christ has died for our sins once for all, that we are now justified by faith in Christ and his finished work. We have peace with God. There is now no condemnation to you in Christ Jesus. The golden chain of salvation that Paul speaks of. He begins with predestination over here. Before this universe was ever created, incidentally, like he did know his people then. He called and chose his people in eternity past. And over here, we've got glorification, eternity future, predestination, glorification. And there you are, somewhere in the middle. And in the meantime, all things are working for your good while you and I are in this existence we call earth. Blessings like those, these things, are the kind of things that Paul is saying. It's almost, can you just imagine, I don't know whether Paul physically scribed this letter or someone dictated it for him, but it's almost in the midst of all this high and grand doctrine, such as the golden chain of salvation, it's almost like he just takes 2 seconds out and just with amazed wonder is just worshipping. He's worshipping as he's writing a letter. He's saying, "What then shall we say?" My friends, just the same for you. I really hope you know there's a vast difference between happiness and joy. There is a vast difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is fleeting, often subject to emotions, subjective feelings. Happiness can be here 1 minute and it's gone the next. Joy is that deep down reality anchored in your very soul, in your very heart. Joy is considering what God has done for you. And you can be going through the greatest trials and perplexities, but that joy shall not be moved. It is a firm and fixed anchor. If you do not know this joy, if you don't know this joy just now, I must inquire the question, are you a true Christian believer at all? This is one of actually the very fruits of the Holy Spirit, joy. If you do not know this joy, are you a true believer in Christ at all? And Paul sums it all up like this, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? There is only one God, one eternal being, only one creator, only one who works all things. And you did hear me right, that small word all. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. So absolutely nothing in heaven, earth, under the earth, nothing thwarts the purposes of God. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. So who can be against you? It's almost like Paul is almost daring the enemies. He's saying, well, do your best, bring it on. Bring it on then. Let's see what you've got. Let's see what these enemies have got. And you and I certainly do have many enemies. Satan himself, a very powerful spirit being. His demonic hordes and the powers of darkness. Persecuting people, persecuting governments. Just talk to your brothers and sisters in North Korea and China this morning. Death, the king of terrors, that we must all face that reality. Hell itself, the lake of fire. But worst of all, your greatest enemy and mine is that sin that dwells within us, that indwelling sin, your sins and mine, like a plague. Therefore, my friends, if all these enemies against you and I, it is overwhelming. We could never stand, could we, against such an onslaught like this. But gather all these enemies up together, all of these enemies combined, they are nothing if God was against you. Our God is, present tense, a consuming fire. He has the right to send any one of us to hell this very hour. This is the God who we should fear. This is the God whom we must reverence. And if he was against you, you would literally have no hope whatsoever. Yet this God, brother and sister, this God is for you. Now, let's just pause for a second here. By definition, that does mean that those living in Edelsborough and the nearby villages around us this morning, if they are outside of Christ, this God is against them, and his wrath hangs heavy over their heads. We must not fudge the issue. We must be honest. We must preach the truth. The wrath of God does abide on all those who are not yet in Christ, no matter how well their life may be going, how things such a smooth life, everything's going so well, they're so wealthy and they're doing so well in their career. The wrath of God is abiding upon them. If you have not come to Christ before, if you have not called upon Christ for mercy, then the wrath of God does yet abide on you as well. But to those true believing saints here this morning at Edelsborough, and you know who you are, if that's you, not you, he saved you by punishing his precious and beloved Son. The worst thing about that day of all days at Golgotha, yes, the physical sufferings, of course, metal nails driven through the Saviour's body, but much worse was the spiritual punishment, the wrath of the Father falling upon his dear, beloved Son. Well, he's punished him for you and for me. So whatever you're up against this morning, and I do mean that encompasses everything, whatever you're up against this morning, Christ has done this for you. Satan could do his very worst against you, but it's almost like he's a dangerous Rottweiler on the end of a lead which is limited by God. The world can do its worst against you, but Christ has conquered the world. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The reason we read Isaiah 53 earlier, that staggering truth we read, it was God's will, the Father's will, to crush his Son. It was the Father's will to crush his Son on the cross at Golgotha. That's what it took to save you. And there is no other way of salvation, no other way to receive God's mercy might be well proclaimed here in Edlesborough. We, just like at Lindsaid, we love the people in our community. We pray for them. We pray for God's mercy to fall. In a sense, I'm sure you're a bit like us at Lindsaid. You actually care more for the souls of people living in this village than they care for their own souls. You care more for the souls of your family than they care for their own souls. But we must declare that through Christ alone is the way of salvation. So a question for you. If Christ died for you, why do you imagine that he won't provide for you during your life everything, and I mean everything, that you need in your life here below? If he's punished all your sins in Christ, are you saying that he's going to fail to take care of you now? He's done the greater. Is he going to fail with the lesser? Not your wants, but your needs. He will meet all your needs indeed. So here we have a young couple. They're in their 30s. He is a London trader. He works in the City of London. He earns £5 million a year. They live in the Shard, this young couple. They've got a very nice apartment, thank you very much. That apartment cost £2 million. Anyway, they've just recently had their first child, a daughter. The man and his wife have already written their will. They've been to the solicitor, they've made their will. When they die, that daughter will inherit £100 million. I think you'll agree with me, that is a great inheritance indeed. How foolish and how poor parents they would be if today, Sunday in October, they failed to pay £2 for a packet of rusks for their child. She's got this great inheritance coming, but they can't even fork out £2 for a few rusks. How foolish that would be indeed. Well, that is exactly what we're talking about this morning, my friends. God has prepared his eternal kingdom and a crown for you. It's as good as there already. It's just waiting for you. It is waiting. The weight of glory and an eternal crown is just waiting for you. So why do you imagine then he will not safely get you through this messy life to there? If it's already a certainty, if things going to mess it up in these few years that we have here on earth below. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And another question, verse 34, who is to condemn? Many things condemn you and I. God's law condemns you and me. You and I are guilty on every point of God's law. Your conscience is against you. You feel guilty before a holy God. Your sin condemns you and it condemns me. And there you are. You think you've got victory over some sin in your life and you fall straight back into it on the Monday morning and you say to yourself, not that sin again. And you mourn and you sigh. And you should be. You should be sighing and mourning for your sins. But these are all against you, aren't they? And here comes Satan now, and he's hurling all his accusations against you. You see, you would put half an hour aside at home on a Wednesday morning to pray. You have all your good intentions. You would pray. Or you would share the gospel with a stranger at the bus stop. You've come into a little conversation with them and you feel a liberty to say something about Christ. And just before you pray, just before you share the gospel with someone else. Here comes Satan. He says, look how sinful you are. Look how foolish you are. Look how weak you are. Call yourself a Christian after doing such a thing or saying such a thing. And so you're completely restricted, aren't you? And you just lose encouragement, and you even lay off that half an hour of prayer. Everything is seeking to condemn you. But brother and sister, God justifies you. Christ is, current tense, there, seated above at the Father's right hand. He is your justification. Don't justify yourself. Look to Christ. He is your justification indeed. His resurrection, his ascension, his current session above, that is all your proof that all of your sins from your first breath to your last have been forgiven. Feeling forgiven, where your emotions betray you. You can't trust your emotions. You might feel forgiven one day and the next day feel a great sinner. Don't trust your feelings. The very fact that Christ has performed his work, it is finished. He's risen, he's reigning now above in all his sovereign power. That is your proof. That's your vindication. That's your validation that all your sins have, past tense, been forgiven. That is your justification indeed. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Stephen saw him stand up just before he was stoned to death. He saw Jesus standing up to receive him. But this posture of seating means one of completed work. Christ has performed the work. He is seated at God's right hand above this very second as I stand here at the front just now. You have the greatest friend, and he reigns in the highest court. You have the greatest friend, and he reigns in the highest court. Christ says it himself, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. And he's not just sitting there passively. He's interceding for you. He's petitioning for you. He's praying for you through every day of your life, even when you do neglect prayer. He's still praying for you. He is interceding and praying for you, for all your needs in life. He never forgets you. Your friends and family can forget you, and they might not care. You might even lose a few friends along the way. But Christ never forgets you. His care is set and fixed upon you indeed. George Whitfield said this, since Christ is praying for us, whom then should we fear? A.W. Pink said this, you are upheld by divine prayers. You don't uphold yourself by your own prayers. You are upheld by Christ's divine prayers indeed. And do note, my friends, do note the plural use here. God is for us. The scriptures know nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I'll just stay at home, thank you very much. No, we are the body of Christ. We are members of Christ. This is in the plural. We can say for Edlesborough Baptist Church this morning, God is for you. You may feel small, like we are at Lindsay. You might feel you're insufficient, you're irrelevant perhaps in today's societies. You're just using your five senses of reason now. You're just looking up, using your eyes, and you think, well, well, that looks impressive, and that wealth over there looks impressive, and we're just a poor, small company of people. No, you're seeing it the wrong way around. You're seeing it upside down. You're not seeing it from God's perspective, are you? From His perspective, you are the apple of His eye. You are the excellence upon the earth. God is for this church at Edlesborough. Secondly, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, so you say to me now, well, I do believe on Christ. I do believe He died for me. I do believe He rose for me. I believe He died for all my sins. I'm a forgiven man or woman. I know that He is above there right now. I even know, am convinced in my soul that He is returning, and that all of human history is racing to that day, that very hour, when the trump shall sound and Christ shall return with all His mighty angels. And you'll say to me, yes, I am with you. I do believe these things in my soul and in my heart. But your question is, but will I last the course? Will I make it to the finish line? Will I stay in this love of Christ to my very last breath on earth? And that is your concern. Well, left to yourself and left to myself, you would last about 1 second. If it was left to your strength and ability. But the love of God, it streams from heaven above and it comes down to earth and it goes right into your soul, right into your heart, right in the very essence of your very being. His love streams down to you and it holds you. Well, it must do, mustn't it? If the three persons of the glorious Godhead, if they chose you to salvation in eternity past, right over there it is, before the universe was made, before this poor old planet was made, before you had an earthly existence, you were chosen in Christ unto salvation. Well, there we are. That is God's eternal and sovereign purpose. Do you imagine for 1 second He's going to lose His hold on you now? After choosing you unto salvation, is He going to forget you, let you go, and just lose His hold on you for 1 second? I mean, after all, logically, let's think logically here. It wasn't your decree that Christ should come and die for you, was it? It was the will of the Father that He should send His Son. Now, Paul cites a whole range of things now that do threaten to separate you from God. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, poverty, peril, sword. Verse 36, as it is written, Psalm 44, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. If you know your Bible, you will know God's saints in the Old Testament suffered, even His choicest prophets. Prophets were not popular, often beaten, treated in the most terrible way. They suffered. Saints in the New Testament suffered. I mentioned Stephen already, the first martyr, stoned to death. The practice was they'd be thrown off a cliff and the crowd would then hurl stones down. But can you imagine dying like that? Massive rocks being thrown at you, stoned to death. Stephen was the first, but others, James was killed by the sword. Look at all the sufferings Paul himself endured. 2,000 years of church history. God's people have suffered. Many have been martyred. We know even in this country, we think, well, this is quite a pleasant, gentle country. Well, it may be now, but look at this history. Look at church history. Men, women and children burnt at the stake. You just got to go to Oxford. You just got to go to Billingsgate in London. I read of one account that when the Protestant martyrs were burnt to death, one poor woman had recently gave birth. They threw her baby into the fire as well. But our day, we recently had Open Doors at Lynn's Day. They're telling us of actual persecution in Asia and Africa, extreme Islamic countries, this very hour. This very hour, as we are met here at Edlesborough, our brothers and sisters imprisoned, beaten, raped, killed. That's real Christianity. We're not talking about coming to church Sunday only. We're talking about day by day suffering for Christ. We are dealing in reality this morning. So why do you imagine saints in Edlesborough will be exempt today, or Lynn's Aid? If they are his people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, why do you imagine that his people in Britain won't suffer today? If anyone desires a life of ease and pleasure, don't become a Christian. Just saying. If that's what you want, a life of ease and pleasure, then I fear the Christian life isn't for you. Yet in all sufferings and trials, such is the bond, such is the union between the risen Lord and his dear people, such is the bond, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing whatsoever. Take Paul, for example. Look at the magnitude of all his trials and sufferings. Well, for one minute, we don't read that God's love was any less for him, do we? Christ conquered by dying, and we conquer through Christ. So much so, Paul declares, I am persuaded, or I am sure, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Let's briefly think here. Death nor life. So are you scared of dying? When will I die, you say to yourself. How will I die? Will it be painful? Will it be difficult? And these are legitimate fears that you and I have. And you can be very fearful of this. My friend, however difficult and painful your passing will be, however difficult, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Even in those minutes, those final minutes of life, nothing will separate you from his life. On the 15th of February 2015, Islamic State put a video on YouTube. And this video, I've seen most of it. It was called A Message Signed with Blood to the Nation of the Cross. It showed 20 Coptic Christians from Egypt and one Ghanaian brother, and they were forced to wear orange jumpsuits. And each one of those 21 men, behind them stood an Islamic State soldier completely dressed in black, even their heads covered. And so there they are, they've been marched across this beach, and it's in Libya. They were each made to kneel down on the beach, one by one, 21, and behind them all was an Islamic State man. And they all had holding a dagger in their hands. Then one by one, left to right, starting over there, they had one last chance to renounce their faith in Christ. They were given a chance. Will you renounce Christ and save your life? Not one of those 21 men did so, but they submissively, humbly, quietly, I'm sure they were praying. As they went out there, one by one, they were beheaded. That didn't even make the mainstream. Shame on the BBC. Shame on Sky. Shame on ITV. That didn't even make the mainstream news. We can see an agenda against Christians. Just saying, passing. Would you renounce your faith to save being beheaded? There you are. There's your choice tomorrow. Be beheaded. Renounce Christ or be beheaded. What about you? I say, this is real Christianity we're talking about here this morning. But this is my point, my friends. Even such a cruel death, and it is barbaric, for 1 second, those 21 men were not separated from the love of Christ. In fact, 1 second later, when they did pass into eternity, they simply stepped into the very presence of their Saviour. In contrast, if their 21 executioners do not repent before they die, they're going to be damned to hell for all eternity. Now tell me who's better off. Now tell me who's better off. Those 21 dear brothers, the love of Christ didn't leave them even then. Angels nor principalities nor powers. Angels are mighty beings. I hope you do know that. Just one angel, one, and there are millions upon millions of them. One angel in one night struck down 185 people on the night of Passover. Now, just to put some context around that, tragically, around 60,000 men, women and children have been killed in Gaza these past 2 years. That's just a third of 180,000 people, isn't it? One angel struck down 185 souls in one night. What about demons? Very active in the world this very morning. What about demons? Well, hear Matthew Henry. Good angels are engaged friends. The wicked demons are restrained enemies. Angels and demons. My friend, never be fearful of demons or the powers of darkness. They are terrified of Christ. We know this every time in the Gospels. When we think of Legion, they were crying out for mercy to Christ, weren't they? Don't torment us before our time. And at one command, this legion of demonic spirits left that man. Just one word of Christ. Don't be fearful of the powers of darkness, my friends. Nor things present, nor things to come. So do you face current trials in your life? Or do you rehearse things in the future? Do you lie there awake at night? It's 3:30 in the morning. 101 things are bearing down. Anxieties, worries, troubles. Is that you? Do you rehearse what might happen in the future? Will I get cancer? Will I lose my job next week? Will I lose all my money and all my life savings? I thought they were so safe in banks. But then we have a financial crash, you see. It's all gone. It's all gone. You know, it took 35 years to build it up and it's all gone in 1 hour. Will I lose all my finances, you say? Will God uphold our church at Edlesborough and provide all our needs? And I'm just thinking about John. John, as a pastor, will Pastors have many exercises. They're always thinking about the people. You may not realise that. A true pastor is always thinking and praying for the people whereof he's made an under-shepherd of. John will have exercises, and you will have exercises about your church here in Edlesborough as well. So you have all these questions of this type. But what's Paul saying? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. The heights of prosperity may be, the depths of adversity and poverty. And you say to yourself, surely there are 1,001 things in life which could separate me from the love of God. And you lament. Well, here, Stuart Ollier, he says this. Listen to this carefully. Every difficulty, that's every difficulty, just in case you didn't get it. Every difficulty is just one more stepping stone to heaven. Every difficulty is just one more stepping stone to heaven. Nothing can prevent you going to heaven. Joe and Sarah, nothing either in time or eternity can separate you from the love of God. It was settled, everything was settled and secured in the covenants of God. Men and women break covenants. They even break marriage vows, I do believe. God does not break covenants. When God makes a covenant, it stands forever. God the Father loves you. The love of Christ is upon you. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, right until the very end, the love of Christ will be fixed upon you. And for all eternity future. Margaret, Brian, there's coming a day when you'll wake up on your last morning and you'll get out of bed and you'll make breakfast and you'll have your coffee or tea. And you'll quietly sit down with your Bible and you'll pray for a short while. You didn't know it that morning, but God's going to take your life that day. Breakfast at home one minute, supper with the Lord in heaven the next. Verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for you, David, who can be against you? Who can be against you? May the Lord do his work in our souls this morning. Our third and final hymn is on this wonderful theme. He will hold me fast.